So Pastor John is in California speaking and casting out demons and stuff. So let's just pray for him. I don't know if he's doing ministry today. Is he doing ministry today? Okay, we're going to pray for Pastor John and just his time in California speaking at a retreat. Father, we thank you for Pastor John, our senior pastor. We just pray your blessing upon him. We thank you for who he is in you. I pray, Father, for your strong presence to be with Pastor John today as he ministers, as he seeks to do your will. Lord, anoint him by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to do what you've called him to do on this trip. And we say, Lord, you are awesome. You are good, and you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I want to welcome everyone who's here today, joining us online, maybe here for the first time. It's wonder and waiting. And so in this day and age, it's an age of instant gratification, or at least speedy gratification, right? I mean, if we want food, we just warmed up, we just pop it in the microwave. In a few minutes, it's ready to eat. I remember growing up, and some of you may remember this, but you know, if you wanted to watch a show, you would get these things in the mail called TV Guide, right? So it's like a little booklet. I'm just educating the people who don't know. It's a little booklet that comes in the mail, and then it has a schedule for the week, right? I didn't have cable. I just had like the four or five channels. And it would tell you what's on at what time. So if I wanted to watch a cartoon, let's say Transformers, I would just have to look on that and know when it's coming on and wait for it to come on and then watch it. I would sit through commercials and all that. But now, like, with my sons, they're downstairs. Okay, so with my sons, when we go somewhere, and let's say we're in a hotel, right? We stay at a hotel, and they want to watch, like, SpongeBob or something, right? They'll turn on the TV, and then we're watching SpongeBob. And then a commercial comes on, and they'll be like, oh, can we fast forward it? And I'm like, it's not one of those things, right? So they're used to, like, being able to skip ads, right? Like YouTube, we skip ads. But, you know, they're not used to the way, at least I grew up, where you have to just wait, watch the commercials and just wait, right? And so even for myself, there's this thing where, like, oh, we want things faster. We want things immediately, right? But if you actually look in scriptures, the Lord actually sets time for us to wait on him. It's something that the Lord has, you know, ordained, and it's something that we as God's people need to learn how to do. We need to learn how to wait and wait well, okay? And so for myself, in preparing this message, I was thinking about my own seasons of waiting in the past. And so I know a lot of people graduated recently. If you graduated recently, could you just raise your hand so I know? Hey, Caleb, congratulations. Can we clap for our graduates? Congratulations. Praise the Lord. And so one of my major seasons of waiting was after grad school. And I took a little break between undergrad and grad. So I went to grad school, and I graduated when I was like 30, 31 maybe, from grad school. And, you know, I actually moved back home to be with my parents to save money. And so here I am, 30, 31. Some of my friends are already married, and I'm at home with my mom and my dad. I don't have a job coming out of grad school. And so I start applying, and I'm applying, and I'm applying. And so 1 month goes by, 2 months go by, 3 months go by, and I'm like, what is happening? My friends are getting jobs, and I'm sitting there like, and I at this point, I knew the Lord. So I had a relationship with Jesus already, and I'm praying, Lord, would you open up a door for me to work and start paying the bills and actually move out of my parents' house? You know, all these things I've been praying for. And here I am, like, master's degree, and I'm like, okay, I should be able to get a good job, right? And it goes by month after month. Nothing opens up. You know, and I literally set myself to, like, at 8:30 a.m., I would leave the house around then. I was 8:39, I'm out of the house. Because I was thinking mentally, it looks like I'm doing something. So my parents don't look at me like, what is he doing all day in his room, right? Like, he should be getting a job. So I figured that if I leave the house mentally, they think I'm doing something productive, right? So I would leave the house, pack my bag, I would go to the library and just apply for jobs, and at lunch I would go to McDonald's and get something from the dollar menu, and I would go to church, because we used to be at a different church where it was open for us to come in and pray. So I would go in and pray, read my Bible. It was a time of just waiting on the Lord to open up something for me, okay? So during this season, I did get some temporary jobs, and I'm like, I remember one of them was I think at Macy's, where I was like unboxing the clothes and hanging them on the thing. I did these temporary jobs just to have a little bit of income. And I remember like, okay, I need something that would be like a consistent paycheck. So I was applying. In addition to applying, I actually went to a Thai restaurant. And my parents are from Thailand, if you don't know. My parents are from Thailand. I do speak some Thai. So I was like, let me go apply to a Thai restaurant. So I went to a Thai restaurant, you know, I put my application in, and they did not hire me, right? They were just like, and I was like, wait a minute, I'm Thai, they don't want me? And they were hiring, they needed people, but they didn't pick me. So that's when I'm questioning, I'm like, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to have a job right now? Like, I'm not sure what's going on, but here I am with my master's degree, and I can't even work at a restaurant, and I'm really confused, but looking back, I was like, wow, that was such a sweet time with God. I had no one to hang out with because all my friends are working, right? So it was me and God. And I would, in addition to applying for jobs, which is something that, you know, I would do every day, I would still go to the church, spend time with the Lord, pray, read the Bible. And again, I was a baby Christian. I was a new Christian. So this was a time of like very formative for me, spending time with him and just growing his word. And so when I look back at this season, I'm like, wow, the Lord almost gave me like a retreat with him for 8 months. It was 8 months before I got a job. So 8 months, not discouraging any of the recent graduates. You will get a job. Don't worry. But for me, it was 8 months before I could get a job. And it was like a retreat with the Lord for me every day. I would spend not even realizing it, but it was from that 8 months, I grew so much in my intimacy with Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that time. If I had gotten a job right after college, I wouldn't have had that time with him. And I don't know, like, spiritually where I would be at, you know. But at the end of the 8 months, I literally got a phone call from USAID, which is where I work. But it was from someone I had done a temporary job with. They called me out of the blue, and they said, do you want to work for us? So I didn't even apply for this job, but my supervisor called me and said, hey, do you want to work for USAID? You know, just put in your resume and, you know, we'll help you out. And so I was just like, wow, the Lord opened up the door for me to have this job. And even it's something I didn't even like really submit an application to, right? And so just the favor of God, when it was time, he opened up that door, right? And so again, there's this time of waiting that sometimes we don't see in the moment, but when we look back, we're like, wow, thank you, God, for that time. And so I want to turn to a scripture, Isaiah 40, 21 to 31. And so when we look at this scripture, the backdrop is, again, it's the prophet Isaiah, he's prophesying to the people of Israel, but the backdrop is it's in the midst of a threat, the threat from Assyria, which is another nation that they've had issues with. So there's a threat from Assyria, but the way it's written, it's almost like Isaiah was seeing the approaching end of the Babylonian exile. So it's like he's seeing what is to come, where the people of Israel, a lot of them would be taken away to Babylon. And at the end of the 70 years, they were going to be brought back. But it's like Isaiah was seeing what was going to happen, and then he's writing this. So again, in the midst of exile that is about to come to an end, you're reading this, okay? So that's kind of the backdrop. Okay, it says, and I'm reading from the ESV. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? And so I'll just pause there for a moment. So you see Isaiah in this, he's adoring the Lord, and he's in awe and wonder of who God is. at his goodness and his awesomeness. So there's this picture of magnifying who the Lord is. And then we're going to keep reading. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths grow faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And so after he magnifies the Lord, there's this picture of the weakness of people, the weakness of humanity, right? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So there's this relationship between waiting in our weakness and the strength of God. Okay? And so I'll submit, waiting is an opportunity for us in our weakness to lean on the Lord's strength. So we don't always associate waiting with our own weaknesses. But I confess, in my current season, I'm in another season of waiting, right, as some of us are, where very soon I'll be without a job, and I've been looking and praying, what's the next step, Lord? I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to do my due diligence and apply and explore different things. But especially considering my past experience, I know, Lord, that you can open up the opportunities for me. You can provide. So I'm declaring who you are. But again, I don't have that clarity of like, hey, what's it going to look like and when? Right? But so in this season of waiting and praying to the Lord, I'm also beginning to see my areas of weakness, right? Areas where I'm like, Lord, do I really fully trust you, right? Am I anxious? Am I wondering, about how you're going to provide for me or what I'm going to do next? Am I going to fulfill the calling that I feel like you're calling me to? So all these questions pop in. And even my own weakness and the places where I know I need the Lord to sanctify me, to make us more like himself, right? In my weakness, in my brokenness, areas that because I have this extra time where I'm not like working 9 to 5, there's been more time for the Lord to kind of, hey, there's these things that I need you to address and I need you to invite me into so I can address. And so there's these things where I'm like, wow, I'm pretty, pretty still messed up. I'm still pretty broken. There's areas of my past that the Lord is working on still. And so I see it happening. And so, okay, there's this area of weakness that the Lord is still working on me on, right? There's moments where I'm like, oh, I'm full of faith. I know the Lord's going to provide. He's going to come through. And there's moments where I'm like, oh, I'm not sure. Like, do I need to, like, just take any job I can find right now? And, because there's this battle, right? And so the Lord has been working. I've been trying to lean on him, lean on his strength in this season. I'm thankful for this time with him. Thank you for his word. I'm thankful for the community, those people who come up to me and tell me they're praying for me. That's great encouragement. And so, again, waiting is an opportunity for us to, in our weakness, lean on the Lord's strength. Okay, so waiting can expose, our areas where we're not fully trusting him, not fully dependent on him. Waiting can show us areas where we tend to default to our own strength. Like when things get rough, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, Lord. I'm going to just do things my way, or whatever that may look like. It's something that we can, by default, go to. A lot of it has to do with control. We all, I think we all can struggle to some degree with control. When things are out of our control, we feel like, oh my goodness, it's anxiety, right? There's this like sense of free falling. What's going to happen? And you tend to grab onto things that you're familiar with, And in this time, it's something that the Lord wants to teach us. How do I trust in him when I don't know what's going on? How do I trust in the Lord when my default is like, I'm going to just take matters into my own hands because, Lord, I don't think you're trustworthy. If you were trustworthy, then I wouldn't be falling like this, right? Or I wouldn't be anxious like this. Or I wouldn't have uncertainty about my future. But it's the Lord teaching us, there's something there. There's something where you haven't fully trusted me, right? And so he's working on that area. And it ultimately cultivates trust in his perfect plan for you, for me, right? He has a plan for us. And he's cultivating that, right? He's preparing. And there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. And in this context, Paul's praying that the Lord would take away this thorn from his side. Right? There's been a thorn, whatever that is, it doesn't say. But Paul has been struggling with this, something that's been troubling him. Lord, take it away from me, take it away from me. And the Lord, there's a picture of how the Lord responds. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so it's peculiar. In my weakness, that's when his strength is made perfect. In my own brokenness, in my own weakness, it's opportunity again for us to lean on him and his strength. And then he'll show us, see, I am trustworthy. I am good. I am for you. I do have a plan for your life. And so these are opportunities for us to, we can know it here. It's easy to know things in our head. It's not always easy to know it in our heart. Right? This is like not that far from our head to our heart, but in reality, it could be a long way, right? From us to get it here to here. Right? So there, all of us struggle. All of us have our struggles of, and the Lord is such a good teacher, such a good cultivator, that, and he knows how to meet each and every one of us. Right? He knows us. He knows everybody. Like, he's omniscient. But he also knows us individually, and he knows where we're at. He knows kind of our tendencies. He knows kind of our predispositions. And so he's able to work one-on-one with each and every one of us. Okay. Now, I've used a couple examples from my personal experience. But if you look through scripture, which we're about to do, you can see this theme happening throughout. Okay. We're going to start with Abraham. And as I say this, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, that's right. But what was Abraham waiting on? He was waiting on the promised son. Okay, the Lord spoke to him. He said, I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to have as many children as the stars in the sky. And I'm sure he was like looking up, and he's like, wow, how can that be? I'm in my old age. It said he was at 75. They estimate about 75 when he got this promise from God. So a 75-year-old living for 75 years with his wife, no child. And here he gets a word from the Lord, I'm going to give you a son. And he's probably just like, wait, what? How? Right? How is this possible? And then not only one son, but I'm going to bring a whole people through your line that's going to number as much as the stars in the sky. So a grand thing that the Lord has promised. And so he's hearing this, and it was credited to him by faith. He chose, instead of looking at his circumstances, to believe in the word of God. He's like, okay, I don't get it. I don't know how you're going to do it. But Lord, if you said it, you're the one who created the heavens and the earth. You created every star that I see in the sky. And you told me that I'm going to have children and I'm going to have this family line. I'm going to believe that. Right? And you would think that's the end of the story. Okay, then he had a baby. But as we know the story, he waited, and him and his wife waited and waited and waited. It was another 25 years, another 25 years of waiting from that promise until he had his promised son. And it says that, I mean, you can see, as you read the scripture, he also, him and Sarah, they also took it upon themselves, right? So, I mean, 25 years, you can imagine waiting, 25 years. I know, I heard your voice, God. I didn't imagine that. You said this. But maybe he said he'll give me a son, but he didn't, maybe he meant like through Hagar, my maidservant, right? It's like maybe that's what he meant. So you see the doubts creeping in. Okay, he said that, but he didn't say, you know, so you start trying to help God out, right? Oh, maybe you meant through Hagar. So you see he produced a son through Hagar, but that wasn't the promised son, right? The Lord is merciful. But you see how after years and years of doubt and doubt creeping in, they took it upon themselves, took it upon their own hands to to take this matter to themselves and like, let's just do it this way. Okay, you read about Joseph. Joseph had dreams, if you remember the story, Joseph had dreams when he was young about his brothers and his family bowing down to him. And he was young, right? He was young, and so there was no filter in how he shared his dreams, and it made his family, his brothers, really upset. They got really mad at him to the point where they were like ready to sell him to slavery, which they did. Okay, that's how much they despised Joseph. He also, he had these dreams from the Lord. He knew they were from him, but if you remember his story, he went through times of persecution, of trouble, of accusations, of imprisonment. And so here he is with this promise, like, wow, I had this dream when I was young, but here I am sitting in prison in a foreign land. I have no idea where my family is. My brothers actually caused this. So why would they ever come and, you know, bow down to me and show me respect in that way? Like, how could this be? But it says, but Joseph remained faithful. He remained faithful to the Lord, right? He didn't understand, like, what is happening? Why is this happening? But he remained faithful. He made a choice to continue to walk with the Lord. And I believe the Lord prepared him in this season, right? Gave him wisdom, gave him humility, right? Because when he was young, he probably had some pride in there, right? When he was like, hey, you're all going to bow to me, right? So the Lord had to work on him. Because if you look at what happens, what the Lord does, the Lord makes him second highest in the whole land of Egypt, right? And through Joseph, he was able to provide food for his family, and God used him to save many people, right? And that's a high position, right? But the Lord had already prepared his heart for that ministry. You can call it ministry, right? Years of going through the fire, years of going through being humbled in a secret place with the Lord in prison, so that when he came out and he was given this high position, he was ready, right? The Lord could trust him with this high authority, with this honor of being the second highest in the land. Okay, so there was a reason that it took so long for Joseph as well. We don't always know the reason, but we can trust that there is a reason, that the Lord is doing something. Moses, really briefly, Moses, 40 years waiting in the wilderness of Midian. Again, he grew up in Egypt. He was part, you know, adopted into the royal family. He murdered an Egyptian, and he left. He had to leave, and he waited. He was in 40 years, right? And after the Lord called him to be the one to deliver, the one that God would use to deliver his people, another 40 years waiting in the desert. So waiting and waiting and waiting. But the Lord had that grand purpose for Moses. Such a high calling. So it took that time, I believe, for the Lord to prepare him for that ministry, for the thing that he called him to, so that Moses would be ready at that time. Hannah, we read about Hannah, who waited many years going through emotional pain, and there's like a societal pressure because she couldn't have children. So she was praying, crying out to the Lord, Lord, provide me a child. And she waited and waited. And the Lord provided Samuel, which is, you know, we consider one of the great prophets, prophet to King David, to Saul. And then you read about Simeon in the New Testament. Okay, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as the narratives, there's about 400 years where there's no recorded new revelations from the Lord. 400 years of waiting. And it says that God spoke to Simeon and said, you're not going to die until you see my promised Messiah. You're not going to die until you see him. So Simeon said, waited in faithfulness. And when he was old, he got to see the young Jesus, the baby Jesus, and hold him in the temple. So the promise was fulfilled. And so as you read through scripture, you'll see there the Lord uses waiting. The Lord uses this time of waiting for preparation to meet us in our weakness and brokenness and to get us ready for whatever it is he has in store for us. Now I'm gonna focus a little bit more on King David. Okay. So we know the story. The scholars say about 15 that he was anointed by Samuel to be the king. Again, if you remember the story, King Saul was the first king of Israel. He had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord took his anointing away from Saul and put it on another, which was David. David, being the youngest son of Jesse, was called, and it was like, okay, Samuel, anointed him to be the next king at about 15, okay, scholars say. Now, he didn't act right away. He's like, okay, I got the anointing from Samuel. I'm going to raise up an army, and I'm going to take this kingdom from Saul because he doesn't have the anointing anymore. Let's do this, right? It wasn't like that. So he was anointed. He knew he was anointed as the next king. But if you see, he didn't act right away, and he actually went into the service. Well, the Lord used him to kill Goliath. You know, we all know this famous story. But he actually went into the service of King Saul as his musician, as his armor bearer, like as a warrior in his military. So you see how, knowing this, he didn't just jump on it and say, okay, I'm going to take the kingdom, but he waited. He waited on the Lord's timing, okay? Now, you read onward, and Saul even pursues King David, trying to kill him, right? And there was at least two opportunities where he could have taken Saul's life, okay? Saul was chasing him because Saul began to get jealous, right? Became jealous of David. He wasn't king yet, but he was jealous of David. He actually tried to kill him, and they was chasing him around the land. And it says that at one point, he was actually near the border of the Philistines, which was their enemies that lived next to Israel, next to Judah. And so he was there at the border of Philistines, and then Saul is chasing him. So he was kind of cornered. So that he's feeling all this pressure. And again, I'm supposed to be the king. Here I am between like a rock and a hard place. The Philistines are here. I'm being chased. He was like a loner. I mean, he barely had many people who were with him, right? And then he comes to a point where there's this cave, right? Cave of Adullam. And I just want to pull up the scripture real quick. There's this cave of Adullam, and I wanted us to read it because there's a pivotal moment here. So again, he's been chased all around. He's probably wondering, what's going on? I thought I was supposed to be king. I was serving Saul, and now I'm being chased all around the land. And it says he comes. And 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 2. Okay. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So here he is, not many people are with him, being chased all around. He takes refuge in this cave. Okay, Adullam is a place in that land, right? So he takes refuge in this cave. He's been anointed king. He should be in, like, you know, the palace, but he's hiding in a cave with a few people. But it says in this season, in this time when he was hiding in a cave, his brothers and his father's house heard about it. Okay, David's hiding here. They go to him. And not just David, but all the people who it says were in distress, people who were in debt, and people who were bitter in soul gathered to him. They started coming to him in the cave. And you see how the Lord begins providing him marvelous comrades, people that would stand with him, people who are broken, who are lost, who are needy. They came. And then these people would eventually become like his leaders when he did become king, right? But there now he has 400, right? Now he has about 400 men. And this is a picture, right? He takes refuge in a cave, but it's a picture of, for us, Jesus. When we hide, when we stay hidden in him, when we take refuge in him, we can trust that he'll move. We'll trust that he'll meet us. We'll trust that he'll provide for those things that we need. The cave became a sanctuary of hope, right? And he openly, if you read the Psalms, it'll make sense, right? Imagine him being chased all around, not knowing that he's anointed king, but not knowing what's happening right now. You read it throughout the Psalms. And so I'm going to read a snippet of Psalm 33, 18 to 22. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord." I'll read that part again. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." So David, again and again, if you read through the Psalms, there's this yearning, like, Lord, moments of adoration, like, God, you're awesome, you're magnificent, you're good, and moments of, like, Lord, like, rescue me, I need your help. It's so raw. And you see, like, if you put yourself into David's world and you read the Psalms, you can get a glimpse of where his heart was at, where his mind was at. And that the reason it's so beautiful is because it's in the Bible for us. For us to, sometimes I don't even know how to express what I'm going through, but when I read the Psalms, I'm like, wow, like, that's how I feel, Lord. And I'll spend time meditating on that, right? And again, in this time, he had the opportunity to take the kingdom. There was at least two opportunities where he could have killed Saul. Being chased, he knows Saul's trying to kill him, and the Lord gave him that chance to kill Saul, and then he would become the king, just like he knew that he was anointed to do. But he never took it upon himself. He's like, this is the Lord's anointed. So I'm not gonna take matters into my own hands because I'm fearful for my life. I'm stressed. Very easily, he could have just been like, all right, I'm done with this. I know the Lord made me king. I'm just going to take this throne now. Bam, kill him. But he didn't. Even his men wanted to do it. But he's like, I'm not going to do it. This is the Lord's anointing. When he wants me to be king, he's going to make it happen. Right? I'm going to honor him. I'm going to honor the Lord. And he was anointed eventually, right? King Saul dies, and he becomes king at 30. So from the time he was anointed to the time he actually became king, he was 30 years old, right? 15 years. 15 years of waiting, going through the hard season, going through struggles, going through the being chased all around the land. And then the Lord made him king. And it says he was a man after his own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. So yes, he had his intimacy with the Lord as a shepherd, but I believe that through this season, the Lord really prepared him to be the king, to be king of the land, a king that would be a man after his own heart, a king who would lead with wisdom and compassion, knowing what it's like, you know, being alone, knowing what it's like to be fearful, knowing what it's like to be surrounded by people who are broken. He was given this insight and wisdom into how to be a king, how to be a good king, and how to be a leader, right? He began by leading a small band, right? And then he began leading 400 people, and eventually the Lord allowed him to be the leader of Israel and Judah. So what about us? What are we waiting on personally? I'm going to bring it back to a personal, right? What are we waiting on? There's some of you may be waiting for a job, like I was, or I am. Some of you may be waiting for an area of breakthrough that you've been just like praying, God, would you break through in this area? I've been waiting. Like for me, I've been waiting for my parents, right? I believe that the Lord spoke to me about that my parents would be saved, and my brother as well, right? Many years ago. I think it's been like 14, 15 years since I believe the Lord spoke to me about that. So I've been waiting a while. But I'm still waiting, and I'm still choosing to trust in him for their salvation. And in my earthly sense, I don't know how they're going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it because I've tried my way. I've tried to share the gospel with them. I've tried to, you know, give illustrations of how to connect the dots and for them because they're coming from a Buddhist background, and there's a lot of concepts that are foreign to them. Even God, right? It's like, who's God? Like, what does that mean, right? So just over the years, just finding opportunities to share with them. And I think I've tried like everything I could, like every video I've seen that I could share with them, every time, every illustration I can think of to connect the dots for them, I've tried it all. And I'm like, Lord, I've run out. Like, I don't know what else to do. So I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to continue to pray. And I look back on my own journey. So I also grew up Buddhist, but if I think back, wow, it was in undergrad where I first heard the gospel. It must have been like 20 years old, right? And I was told who Jesus was. And again, from the Buddhist background, they would talk to my friends Linda and Grace and others. They would tell me about who God is. You know, God loves you, Okay. Right? He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. Right? But the problem is sin, right? Sin separates us from God. Right? But God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to take your sins and pay for them on the cross so that you can have a relationship with him. He desires you, they would tell me these things. They would pray for me. right? People would pray for me ever since they met me. They said, since they met me to the time I graduated college, they were praying for me, right? And they could have given up, right? They would tell me about Jesus, you know, again and again, praying for me. And we would have conversations, and it probably seemed like I was going nowhere. I mean, my heart was super hard. I wasn't ready. But they just continued to love me. And it wasn't until 10 years after, when I was 30, that I gave my life to the Lord. So it took 10 years for me, right? So if my friends continue to sow into me and love me and be patient with me, trusting in God for my salvation, and I came, I could do the same. I can do the same for my parents, for my brother. And so for ourselves, we're all going through something, right? Or maybe we're not going through anything, but we will in this life. And we're going to be waiting on the Lord. What are some things we can do in the meantime? And there's three things I'll just submit to for us we can do. One is look to God. Look to the Lord. We choose to hope in God despite what the circumstances say. We got to make a choice. Moment by moment, day by day, we got to choose to focus our thoughts and our heart on God. Declaring, you know, even when we don't feel it, God, you are good. God, I know that you have a plan for me. You have a plan for my life, and you're going to come through. You see what I'm going through. You see my struggles. You see my anxiety. You see my misery. But Lord, you care. You're going to come through. And make that choice moment by moment. It's an exercise. Just like when we physically work out, it's an exercise. We gotta continue to lift those weights, you know, to get stronger. It's like, Lord, I choose to fix my eyes on you. I'm not going to focus on the what ifs we talked about before. The what if. What if you don't come through? What if I don't get a job? What if can go on and on? Lord, I'm going to fix my eyes on you, on who you are, moment by moment, day by day. And the second thing, look back to his faithfulness. Like in my situation now, I can look back and say, I'm in a situation where I need, what's the next step, God? But then I can look back into my experience in God's goodness. I remember, Lord, when I graduated from grad school, that I couldn't get a job, not even at a restaurant, right? It was 8 months before I got a job. But when I look back, Lord, I remember that was such a sweet time. Thank you for that time, God. In the moment, it was hard to see, like, why is this happening? Like, what's going on? But now I can look back and say, thank you, God. You provided a job that I didn't even apply for. So I know you can give me a job like that. You can just have a random person call me and say, hey, do you want a job? You could do that. So I know you love me. I know you love me. I know you've come through for me in the past. So I know you can do it now. So then I'm like, okay, Lord, well, what do you want me to do in this season? What's my assignment? What are you doing in my life? You know, are there certain things you want to take care of in me to prepare me for the next season? Is a season of preparation, Lord, like for something greater, dare I say? Something bigger, maybe? Lord, do what you need to do in my heart. Like, get me ready, right? And I'm going to do my due diligence. I'm going to still put out my applications and my resumes. But Lord, what is it that you have for me right now? Right? So remembering the past faithfulness, you've come through so many times for me, God. You've come through for me time and time again. And it's an exercise. Remember what the Lord has done. For those of you who journal, go back and look at your journal and see how the Lord broke through in your life. He hasn't changed. He has not changed, so he'll do it again. The third thing, look forward to his promise. Remind yourself what the Lord promised. My family's salvation. Lord, I remember you promised that. I believe you promised that. So I'm going to continue to believe in that promise. You know, maybe some of you had a feeling that the Lord spoke to you something, or maybe you got a prophetic word that you've been holding on to. Remember that, God, I believe that. I believe your word. I'll believe you at your word, at your future promise for me. And maybe you never got a prophetic word, but you can read the scriptures and see God's promises for all of us. Right, that he is with us, that he is for us, that he has a plan and perfect plan for us. He plans to give us hope in a future. These are the promises in his word. And God, your word is true. It doesn't change. So I'm going to hold on to that. God, you have a hope and a future for me. I'm going to look forward to that future promise. Right? And so in this time of like wrestling, we can easily be like, for example, I may have gotten a promise from the Lord, and I can say, but Lord, but you said that you would do this as a complaint. But you said you could have done this. You would have do this. But I would say flip it and be like, but Lord, you said you're going to do this. Right? It's the same word, but it's a different tone. Lord, but you said, versus Lord, but you said this. Right? I remember what you said. I'm declaring it in hope. Lord, you did say you're going to save my parents. I believe that, and I'm going to hold on to that instead of complaining. Lord, why haven't you done it yet? But you said, you know, I'm going to choose my heart posture to be like, Lord, but I don't see it happening. I mean, I see glimpses. I haven't seen it yet, but you said you're going to do it. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to choose to believe you. And I'm going to close with just two psalms. Two psalms, Psalm 27, 14, and Psalm 25, 3. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, 14. I'll read it one more time. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 25, 3 says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Psalm 25, 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. So those of us who choose to wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. We can trust that as we wait on him, he's going to come through. We don't know when. We don't know how it's going to look, but he is faithful. He is good. He is for us, and he knows what we need more than what we think, right? No, more than what we think we need for ourselves. He knows what we need. We are so blessed. I'll just say we are so blessed for those of us who know the Lord. Because we know, we can look to him like we have this confidence in this living God, right? There's people out there who have they don't have this relationship. I have coworkers who probably, you know, they were struggling with anxiety, at least before, right? Like, what's going to happen? What's it going to look like? Right? And I tried to kind of be that encouragement for them, but I'm just like, wow, Lord, thank you that I know you, because otherwise, I mean, I'd be in a boat just like going with the waves. Like wherever it pushes me, it's going to go. But Lord, I have this anchor for my soul. I know that you are with me. I know that my soul is secure, that this life is yours, and you're going to take care of me. So if I could just ask everyone to stand. So I'm not gonna assume that everyone like has that relationship with the Lord. I'm not gonna assume that you feel this confidence that you have God. God has you. That you have this intimacy with Jesus. But I'm just gonna ask right now. So I'm gonna ask him, we're just close our eyes, we're just gonna pray. I'm just gonna pray for us. And for those of you who want this confidence in having this relationship with Jesus, the living God, open your hearts right now. Just open your hearts to Jesus. And just receive as I pray for us. This is a relationship that's between you and the Lord. It's not a relationship that anyone can actually like place into your own heart. It's between you and the Lord. It says that he stands at the door and knocks. And if you open the door, he'll come and sit with you and dine with you. That's a picture of intimacy. He's not going to kick down the door. He's not going to bully his way into your heart. He's just going to knock. And as you open your heart to him, he'll come in and eat with you and have that relationship with you. So, Father, I just pray right now for each person in this place. Father, whether we've opened the door and we're dining with you right now, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, to hear what you're saying to us as we eat together in intimacy, as you speak your living words to us. Forgive us for taking our eyes off you, Lord. You are with us. You are for us. And for each and every person who's ready to open the door, Father, I pray that you would come into their heart, come into their lives, meet them where they are, help them to know, Lord, how much you love them, how much you have seen them and walked with them all the days of their lives, whether they knew it or not, though that you were always there, that even today, being in this place is not an accident. It's not by mistake that they're here. Jesus, you want them. You desire them because you love them. So, Father, bless each and every one of them in their relationship with you. May they hear your voice. May they sense your spirit. May they know your heart for them personally. You know them by name, Lord. You adore them. You care for them. You want to walk with them through this journey called life. You are that good, Lord. So, Father, for each and every one, I pray your blessing upon them. Today is the day that you've made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We say we love you, Lord. We say we thank you, Lord. And for those of us who are in the season of waiting, we declare that you are trustworthy. We declare that you are for us and with us. You care for us, Lord. And Lord, in this season, have your way. Have your way. Whatever you want to do in our hearts as we wait on you, do it, Lord. You are the provider. You are the God of the breakthrough. You're the God who desires better for us than we desire for ourselves. We have complete confidence, Lord, that you are who you say you are. For those of us waiting for that job, Lord, I pray for your provision, Lord. I pray for that open door. I pray that whatever that looks like, Lord, prepare it. Prepare that job. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for this next season. For those of us waiting for salvation for our family or friends, Lord, Lord, we trust that you love them more than we do. We trust that you know what they're going through. We trust that you're working on their hearts. You're the God who doesn't slumber, who doesn't sleep, who's always at work on their hearts, God, who's always drawing people to yourself. In Jesus' name, Father, many of us have been contending for revival. Father, we know that you desire more than we do. So, Lord, prepare the soil. Prepare the soil. Prepare the soil, Lord God. So that when it is time, when you pour out your spirit in greater measure, Lord, we will see the fruit. We will see the fruit, Lord. We will see you high and lifted up and glorified in our nation, in the nations, in our schools, in our families, in our hearts. You're the God of perfect timing. You're the God of perfect timing, Lord. You're never late. You're never late. You're so good, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord.